Good morning, Bethel. A belated Merry Christmas to you as well. Esther and I were with Esther's family for Christmas, so thank you for the privilege of being able to be there. So good to be back with you. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 is where we'll start. New Year's is a strange thing. The older you get, I'm sure some of you are like, I get it. December 31st, it happens. It seemed like we just had last New Year's and we're already at this New Year's. There's so much expectation and anticipation, yet we all know that tomorrow morning, despite all that's in our mind, you're going to wake up, the same sun will be in the sky, you'll be in the same bed, the same family, with the same amount of body fat on your body as you do today. Nothing is going to change between now and tomorrow. And actually, you'll feel worse, because you'll stay up later than you normally do, and you'll just, the day will be a wash. There's nothing magical about a new year. It's just a way to organize this gift of time that God has given us to steward as we wait for his return. But that desire to grow, to change, to build ourselves up, it's not misplaced. That's from God's design. Each one of us came into this world as a baby, and your amount of skills and abilities at that time was very low. And look at you now. You did it. You've done a lot better than where you started. And in the Christian life, our life as a Christian is actually described as being born again, which means you go back to that needy, helpless, talentless baby that needs to be fed and grown and developed. That desire to grow and change is built in by God's design. One of the commentators in this passage wrote, "Believers are never advanced so far as to not grow more still." That's the humble reality of being a Christian. Godly perfection is a long way off. So I want to take this new year opportunity, I think it's an opportunity, and do it the way God intended us, with prayer, to prayerfully consider what God is doing. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, we have a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Ephesus. And by extension, it's a prayer for all of us. Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians, not just to show his love for them, but also to invite them to pray along and learn how to pray. So we'll end 2023 with this pastoral prayer for a new year. I'm going to invite you to stand one more time as we read God's word together. It won't be on the screen. I hope you have a Bible. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and I will read it. Let's stand. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. You can take a seat. So in this prayer, and I'll let that be our prayer to bless our time, I don't think I can say anything more than that. I see four prayer requests of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit for us. These are God's prayer requests for his people. And the first one is that I pray, and I pray for you, that you would know your Father. I pray that you would know your Father. I deeply desire that each one of you would know God the Father as he's revealed himself in the world and in his word. And his treasure troves of blessings are endless for those who seek him. Verse 14 again. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So there are some things to know about God, our Father. The Apostle Paul has already highlighted some of them in the book of Ephesians. His sovereignty over all things, the gracious gift of his only Son, the power and mercy of new life in him, the gift of an identity as a people. The book of Ephesians basically has all the content of the book of Romans, but shoved into less than half the space. Every sentence is dense. But there's a few things in this prayer I think we need to highlight as well. Notice how Paul starts, "For this reason, I bow my knees." That's an odd thing to write in a letter. That's like me writing, "Your news made me so excited, I'm jumping up and down." My handwriting is bad enough without jumping while writing. If I did that, you wouldn't be able to read anything I say. I don't think this is actual physical description. I believe Paul did bow and pray at some point. Now he's writing, but he's expressing, he's modeling for us our position, our posture in prayer. The reverence that we approach God. We don't approach God as bratty children who need their desires fulfilled immediately or will take a hissy fit. Some of you have seen that over the past week or so, perhaps. Now we bow our knees as humble, desperate children who love our Father and know his love for us, confident in that. We bow knees, we lower heads, we submit ourselves in prayer. So God is worthy of respect and honor. We cannot get so comfortable with God and his word that we lose that respect and reverence. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says, Christ's prayers were heard, not because he was the Son of God, but because of his reverence. That's astounding. Christ's reverence in prayer. Our Father is worthy of honor, respect, reverence, even fear. But we also must delight in that our Father is ultimate. Verse 15, our Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, is the Father of the entire human race. Every man, woman, and child who has ever lived is an image bearer of this God to show his rule and supremacy in the universe. And just as a side note, that puts an end to all racial supremacy, racial envy, racial malice. End of story, we were all sons and daughters of God. The tragedy is that so many children do not know their father. For some, it's ignorance or the sin of their parents. Somewhere along the line, someone decided to reject God and they are now reaping what was sown in generations past. But for some, it's outright rebellion, a refusal to submit, love, and follow after their father. But for us, we are those who delight in it, who see it, who our celebration every day is that we are God's children. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. We must delight and celebrate our position as treasured children. That love of children for our Heavenly Father can be a fragrance of life to a watching world. I read an article this week that said the most important thing a visitor, a non-Christian, could say gathering if they walk into your church service is not, "Wow, I was so welcomed among you." That's a great thing. But a better thing would be, "Wow, God is really among you. God is among you." If we can strive to know and love and serve and worship our Father, brothers and sisters, if we can read his word and pray and fill our mind and life with the things of him, that will overflow in joy and passion that invites lost children from every tribe, tongue, and nation towards the open arms of God our Father in Christ. But you might not have the great first reaction to the word father. Is this father worth coming to? He might be my father, but is he like some earthly fathers whom it would be better to run from rather than run to? Well, verse 16 clarifies his character, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. And we'll just stop there for now. Our Father is a generous Father who freely gives from his storehouses of glory. You do not have to worry that you will show up to God and you will go away empty-handed. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he admitted, "Listen, the heavens above can't contain you, God. How much less this temple that I've built, even if it is of gold and cedar? God cannot be counted or contained, and nor can his power and his generosity." The same glory that made Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John fall flat on their faces as if dead is the same glory that in loving, merciful kindness, God our Father in Christ now turns to us and invites us to enjoy and delight in. God's glory, his weight, his worth, his purity, his holiness, his greatness, all rolled into a single perceived moment of awe. That's what glory is. And notice, God is not giving you merely earthly gifts. He has the gifts of heaven and eternity for you. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christmas is all about. If you struggle to know the riches and the love that God has for you, look at Jesus. See him touching that leper who no one could touch and no medicine could heal and cleansing him. See him drawing and accepting the woman shamed and stained with blood into his presence to be healed. The hungry filled, the oppressed set free, and your sins paid for on his body, on the cross, as he hung between heaven and earth so that you could kneel before your Father and know nothing but loving kindness, mercy, and peace. The riches of God's glory have already been made known in Jesus Christ. And what we're praying for is minds and hearts to accept and delight those things until the day they're actually made sight for us on that glorious day of days. So I pray with the Apostle Paul, that each one of you would know your Father. But the Father is not alone in the heavenly places. We serve a wonderfully complex God, a triune God, three in one. And Paul's next prayer, my next prayer, God's next prayer is that we would experience the Spirit's power. Experience the Spirit's power. Verse 16 again and through to the end. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The Father rules in heaven, above all powers and thrones and dominions. He's the ultimate reality of the universe. And yet God does not call us to find him, to climb some mountain to find that place where he can be found, or even a pilgrimage to some holy site or holy place or on a holy day. No, God the Father sends his very essence, his very person, his Spirit to indwell his children. God comes after us in the person of his Spirit. We don't go after God. And the Spirit's work in us is made clear in this prayer. The Holy Spirit strengthens us with power. Jesus promises his disciples before he's taken back into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul says to Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The book of Romans says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is connected with power. When you think of the power of the Holy Spirit, you might think of the miraculous signs in the biblical story, or maybe you think of some charlatan on TV who claims to have the power of God at his beck and call. But Paul is very clear here about what he means by the power of the Spirit, so we don't get lost on down dangerous bunny trail or distracting bunny trail. We are strengthened with power, where? In your inner being. So this power is not power outside of us to do miraculous things. This is power inside of us to do the truly miraculous thing, to make dead people alive, to make saints out of sinners, to change rebels into joyous servants of the King from the inside out. And this is so different than modern self-help. Don't hear any of that look in yourself to find the power that's already there nonsense. That's pagan and completely at odds with what God reveals about his power and knowledge and growth. Truth and life do not come from inside of us. Jesus tells us what comes out of us, and here's his description. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Matthew 15:19. On our own, our insides are not giving us any help. So God made a new covenant with his people, where he writes his law on our hearts, where he promises to give the power needed to obey his law by changing our affections. He secures your salvation and your place in the kingdom by giving you power to actually obey. Spiritual power is not about miracles and healing and signs primarily. The primary power of God's Spirit is regeneration, when you are changed from a children of darkness to children of light, and sanctification, where we, by the Spirit in Christ, are grown to love and obey God more and more. So I pray you know that power, that without God you can do nothing, yet with him nothing is impossible. That you can look back and see where you used to be weak and helpless and trapped or ignorant or in sin, and now you are stronger and changed, not all the way there, but step by step. That is the Spirit's work in you. And some of you need help, perhaps, God's power to be strengthened against the trials and the waves of sorrow and grief that this world brings us. Sickness and disease and relational conflict, financial stress, or just the simple result of these jars of clay slowly returning into dust as we age. Weakness and brokenness define our lives. If not now, then inevitably. But you do not have a spirit of fear, Christian. You have a spirit of power. And you, like Christ, can raise your head knowing the suffering of the cross is ahead of you. And in real pain, with real tears, real sorrow, you can say, for the joy set before me in God, I can see it to the other side. Paul prays, I pray, God has inspired these words, that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in your inner being. I pray that you would know the Spirit's power. But only Christians can know that power of strength. Only those who can say from their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead are given that power. So if life has you by the throat, and your past haunts you, your future terrifies you, your weakness threatens to break you, the invitation is, come, all who are thirsty, and receive living water of which you will never thirst again. Come to Jesus. Trust his work and power for your soul's salvation, because that is the ultimate result of knowing the Father, experiencing the Spirit's power. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We are all invited into fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the victor over Satan, sin, and death, redeemer of our lost souls. I pray that you would understand the love of Christ. Understand the love of Christ. The Father, who is rich in glory, has given generously of his treasure holds to his children. He sends his own Spirit into our hearts to transform and empower us so that his love for us in the person and work of the Son of Jesus Christ would fill our lives completely through faith. Verses 17 to 19. Just 17 here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So Paul is praying that we would know Christ's love in such a way that we would be unshakable, unmovable, whatever we may face. Those adjectives, rooted, grounded, they made me think of Psalm chapter 1. And blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. That is the description that every man, woman, and child who knows Jesus Christ should desire for their Christian life. That we would draw all our nutrients, our stability, our foundation, not from the things of the world which change day by day, but the constant, ever faithful, never changing, perfect love of Christ. And let me remind you that when God uses the word love for his emotion and his posture towards us, he does not mean love like the first thing that comes to many of our minds when we say love. He does not mean, as Thumper in Bambi so well puts it, he's not Twitter-pated with you. God is not infatuated with you. He does not express a burst of intense emotion towards you that's doomed to fade with time and experience. No, when God says he loves you, remember that God is also holy. He is pure. He's eternal. He is righteous. He is faithful. So true love, God's love, God is love, is equivalent to all those things. God's love, the love of Christ, is the most beautiful, true, and good thing in all creation. So if the Holy One of God, who can only do what is good, true, and beautiful, has chosen to set his love on you, then that is the most good, true, and beautiful reality that can ever be experienced. In Christ, you lack nothing from God, which means you can give love freely. We love because he first loved us. Because the source of your life, love, will never run out. If you are rooted and grounded in love, that means that you can love the most difficult people in your life without bitterness, resentment, or loss. If you're built on a foundation of being perfectly known yet perfectly loved, that means you can love others graciously, sacrificially, even to your own detriment. Because any harm or hurt to your own life is swallowed up in the victory and completeness you have in Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, because God loves you. But to know the love of Christ is no easy task. Look at how it's described for us in verse 19. And to know, 18, may have this 18, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The Bible says we actually need God's power and strength in order to completely comprehend how much he loves us. Without God's gift of knowledge and understanding the love of Christ, it's like staring at the sun on a blazing hot July day. It's like opening the door of a nuclear reactor to get your hands warm, or dipping your toes in a volcano because your feet are chilly. These are things we cannot handle. When it comes to the love, the glory of Christ, there's two options. We could stare into it and be changed by it. Bow our knees and our hearts and love it, embrace it, and follow it. Or we must tremble in fear as the glory of the Holy One of Heaven melts away everything we thought we knew. All of our self-sufficiency fades away, and we bend our knees in weakness and fear, knowing that the glory we withheld for ourselves should have been given to another. I would urge you to choose Christ's way of dying to yourself and living to Christ. But even if you do accept that life-changing, life-killing, life-raising love, you can never know it fully. It surpasses knowledge. But God really does love you, even if we don't know how or even why sometimes. God is not just tolerating you. He's not neutral. What does Romans say? He did not withhold his most treasured possession, his own son, from you. How will he not much more with him graciously give us all things? The riches of his glory and love are boundless for you. So if you find yourself in a season of doubt where you don't think God can really love you because you're not really that much of a fan of yourself, or maybe you don't think God can really love you because the circumstances or situation just seems like God's not paying attention, I invite you to pray this prayer for yourself, for your family, for your loved one who finds themselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Pray that you would have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ for you. You need God's help for it. But it is God's will for you. He delights to answer those prayers. Beg him for a heart that is rooted and grounded in his love. But notice also that you're not alone in this. The yous in this passage are not singular. They are plural. It is y'all in this passage. The prayer is, you can actually find the Texas Standard Version. Someone did it. They changed all the plural yous to y'all. It's nice. The prayer is that you would have strength. Who? With all the saints to comprehend these things. You cannot comprehend the love of Christ alone, my friend. If you find yourself feeling isolated from God and his love, consider if you have isolated yourself from God's people. We need to be ambassadors of God's love, not just to a lost world, but to each other. We are brothers and sisters in arms, a family, a body. We are a temple, brick by brick, built for the glory of God. And I pray that Bethel will be a place where we are eager to remind and pursue each other as long and wide and high and deep as we need to keep each other in the love and faithfulness of Christ and the will of God. We have to do this together. And when we do this, the result, the end of verse 19 says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, that we would leave this place each week saying, God is with us. God is in us. We have known him better together today. That's my prayer. That the love of Christ shown on the cross for us, the power of the Spirit sent to change us, the glory of the Father revealed to us would fill us. From this place, we can proclaim the love and glory of Christ forever. I pray that you can be filled with God such that it pushes out all that is worldly, temporary, and sinful in you. God wants to do that. He will do that. He promises to do that. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ because he loves you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead, working among us to bring us to a greater and more enduring knowledge and love for God and his people. That's the ultimate prayer request. It's the end goal of all things, God purchasing a people to enjoy and delight in his Son forever. But God doesn't just passively apply these things to us. He invites us into his work of the culmination of all things. Paul's prayer to the Ephesian, my prayer for us all, God's will for us, I pray that you would delight in your purpose. Delight in your purpose. Everything we've asked for in these little prayers that Paul has given to us is only the tip of the iceberg of what God is willing and wants to give us. His generosity is endless. The fullness of God in the fullness of his people in the fullness of time will be greater than we can ever imagine. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. I would ask you to imagine what that must be like, but that would just defy the definition. The whole point is that we cannot imagine. We cannot even think of the things that God has prepared for us. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. So as we think of our purpose and delighting in the glory of God, I think God wants us to expect more, to ask for more, to stretch ourselves in depending on God to provide more, both in the places where we bottom out, where our strength is endless, where our bodies fail, where our minds are not up to the task. God can provide there in abundance, strength in our weakness. His grace is made perfect in weakness. But also, I think God wants us to expect more in our strengths, in the places we excel, in the gifts he's given us, where we are working hard for his glory, his kingdom, loving, serving, learning. God wants us to get out of the comfortable boat and trust him for the unthinkable, like Peter did. Do we think the drug and poverty issues are insurmountable in our city? Not for Christ. You think your loved one is too hardened against God to repent and be saved? Not for Christ. Not even close. Ask for more of God. Live like he will provide. Live like when you put out your foot, he will meet you with solid, rooted, grounded foundation when you pursue him. But God does give us a little roadmap on where to expect more than we can think. And it's the rest of verse 20 here. Now to him is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to his power at work within who? Us. Again, God's power is not in miracles and flashy signs that build a crowd. God's power is seen inside his people as they gather and worship him faithfully in expectancy of his coming. Here, in this local body of believers, this little outpost among the prince of the kingdom, the power of the heirs, dominion, we have a chance to see God's power most clearly. So you will not find God's power on your own in a solo lone wolf battle against the devil and his minions. You are not going to find God's greatest power even at the top of a mountain viewing the most glorious scenery you have ever seen. You won't even find God's greatest gifts serving the poor and showing love for the lost. You will find God's unimaginable power here, singing with God's people, sitting under his word, praying together, confessing sin, and leading each other in faithful service day by day, year by year. And those other things are fueled by what happens here. God's plan for his power is gathering us, filling us, and sending us out into the world. What an incredible privilege to know that this is God's will on earth as it is in heaven. When we sing holy, 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 what are the angels doing? Singing holy, holy, holy. And that is how we end our prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We glorify God. That is our purpose. I pray that Bethel Bible Chapel will be a place that does that without qualification, without reservation, without fear, without shame, that nothing would stand between us and the glory that is being revealed to us and through us, that we would reflect it to a watching world that is so in need of true glory. We live in a shiny, glitzy, trendy, soon-to-be-thrown-away, non-repairable garbage world. That amazing TV you got just a week ago could break this afternoon. And when you call and say, what's the matter with a piece of junk? They'll be like, throw it away. We'll send you a new one. And it will break. If not today, then soon. Only the glory of God and his kingdom is made to last forever. And yet it is fresh and new every morning. Our purpose is to show the weight, the awesomeness, the holiness of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We start that task today, and we will perfect it into eternity forever and ever. And if that sounds like something you're not ready for, then that is why this prayer is in the Bible, so that we can pray and seek and prepare our hearts for the day when our faith will be made sight. Where's my note? I pray that you would know your Father, experience the Spirit's power, understand the love of Christ, and delight in your purpose. And I think the best thing we can do now is to close in prayer as we consider these things, thinking of ourselves, thinking of each other. I will lead us in a time of prayer as we go from 2023 into 2024, asking that God would do these things, because he has revealed this is his will. And if we pray according to his will, we always receive what we ask. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as Father. You could have stayed far away. You could have put the things in motion and not revealed yourself. You could have not spoken. You could have stayed silent. You could have hidden yourself, hoping that we would stumble upon you. But instead, you stepped into our mess. You said that I will send a son to crush the serpent's head, and you have done that. The memory of Christmas, our Father reveals his love and the gift of the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see that wonder in the world around us. I pray that we would know you, Father, the one who has made us for your glory. I pray that we would experience the Holy Spirit's power in transforming our hearts and lives to love the things of you, that we would hate the things of the world, love the things of you, that all the things that you have given us in this world to steward would find their proper place under your lordship and in your generosity, that we would be open-handed with everything we have, knowing that we have more than we could ever need in you and in Christ. I pray that we could understand how much you love us, that we would know the cost and the weight and the love that was present in the gift of Christ's own life for us, that we would see those outstretched arms on the cross that reach from eternity past into eternity future as more than enough for all the love and compassion and care that we could ever need. I pray that we would find our greatest joy and our purpose in all these things, that we would glorify you, that we would tell this story, that we would never get bored with it, and that you would send us into this world as ambassadors to share this with others. Lord, as we close this year and open another, I pray that you would be the same as you promise you will be, and I pray that we would be changed by the power of your Spirit into new creations. And Lord, that you would come and bring it all to an end so we can enjoy you forever. I pray this in Jesus' name.